to us about this time of year. It seems like we do this. We've done this a number of times, Roy, and but Roy's one of my favorite people to bring back, and is just a dear friend, I guess, in ministry, even though we haven't known each other for a long, long time. But Roy has served a long, long time in ministry, and he's pastored for many, many years and has been serving with Radio Bible Class for the last 10 years, and that name should ring a bell for most of us because many of us have read at least a Daily Bread, right? Okay, well, the Daily Bread comes from Radio Bible Class in Grand Rapids, great organization that publishes a phenomenal amount of material around the world, and many of us, probably most of us, have benefited from some published material from Radio Bible Class over the years, and so we should be very, very thankful for this organization, and Roy has served with them for the last 10 years. In the last 2 years, he's now serving with them as the chaplain and ministering to the people there at Radio Bible Class, which employs over 300 people. And if you ever get a chance, I'd encourage you. I toured Radio Bible Class many years ago, and it's right there in Grand Rapids. It's a great place to tour just to see what kind of work they do. And I'm sure Roy could tell you more about that as well. So nonetheless, Roy, it's a treat to have him back. And I actually did something a little daring this morning. I asked Roy how old he was. I don't do that very often to guest speakers, but he surprised me. And I'm going to publicly tell you how old he told me he was. And he's almost 85. And I would have never guessed that. And yet at the same time, I have to tell you that I was just really encouraged this morning by him telling me his age, because he continues to just faithfully serve the Lord as God has gifted him to do that, and as God has called him to ministry in this particular area, and he continues to preach the word of God. And so I got a ways to go, no doubt, but guys like me need to hear from guys like you who continue to be faithful to the word of God even after the official retirement age. So thanks for being a faithful servant and coming to Rothbury this morning. Welcome.
Well, I like coming here. Some of you know that by marriage, I'm an uncle to Steve Best, your former pastor. And I like to come to churches where the pastor's has longevity and peace. You don't know how many times after a service representing RBC, I've sat down with pastor and wife with troubled waters and absence of peace, absence of unity, and I sense peace and love here, and I enjoy coming. And I love a pastor who has a Canadian accent. My home is Buffalo, New York, and oftentimes we would cross the Peace Bridge to Fort Erie, Ontario, because my father loved Canadian cheese. So we'd go over, and we love to go to Canada. And as a teenager, my father gave me his floor model Gruno model radio. He bought another one, and it moved upstairs to my bedroom. And on Saturday nights, I would listen to the Toronto Maple Leafs hockey team. Now, I had never seen a hockey game in my life, and we talked about the red line and the blue line and all of these power plays, but I just love to hear the Canadians cheer for their Maple Leafs. And so I grew up Saturday night listening to hockey games from Canada. Well, this is a different kind of message. We're really centering around my life verse, which is Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope. The prophet Jeremiah said that to the nation of Israel. They were in exile in Babylon, but he was saying to them, life is not over. After you've learned your lesson in exile, in Babylon. There's a future for you. There's hope. And I like to take that verse and apply it to my life. God has a plan, and it's been unfolding decade after decade. And I don't often share a life story, but all the events I want to talk to you about and the people are to encourage us right here on the threshold of a new year, 2014, next Wednesday. I hope your prayer is mine. Can I make a difference for Jesus in 2014? Can I be salt and light? What could I do? There have been people in my life that have influenced me for God, and I have tried to influence my family and congregations for God to grow. I'm fresh back with my wife from our family Christmas. Took place Friday and Saturday in a place called Shipshawana, Indiana. Great place if you like to go there and get the bargains in the summer and get that good Amish food. But there are 38 people in our family. And Gloria and I have a second marriage. Our spouses died in the 70s, and we remarried in 1981, so this year will be our 33rd anniversary. We used to have them in our home way back years ago. You can't have 38 people in your house anymore, not if you want to keep your sanity. There's not enough computers and games and all of that to keep them going. So 20 years ago, we moved to Farmstead Inn in Shipshawana. It's a great family hotel. And we had 31 of the 38 people for Christmas, Friday and Saturday. And we always take a family picture. And we all want to be in the picture and want everybody in the picture. So I had to go to somebody that was registered there and say, would you come and take this picture? And we all got on a platform like this, and she kept backing up and squeeze in and squeeze in. And she had a nice camera. She took 10 pictures just to make sure one would come out. Well, our great-grandson, Shane, who lives over near Ann Arbor, he's 1 year old. He thought this was really fun. She wanted everybody to smile. And every time the flash bulb went off, he said, "Wee!" He did it 10 times. And she said, "I want everybody to smile." And I said, "You don't have to worry about it now. After Shane, he's got everybody smiling, so take the picture." So we thank God for our family. And it was really a blessing. They don't go to bed till like 3 in the morning. And we had two of our grandchildren in our room, and our 12-year-old loved to play basketball. 3 o'clock in the morning, he slammed the door and said, "I'm home. Basketball game's over." Well, and now we are awake. Yeah, now we are awake. But a lot of fun. And so I want to share my story, because I read a book by Philip Yancey probably a year ago called Soul Survivor. He is currently my favorite author. Disappointment with God, What's So Amazing About Grace. And this is a book that's not quite as well known as the others. It's called Soul Survivor. And he tells in his book, it's about 250 pages, the people that have shaped his life and built into his life. Events and people. People that he admired that are his heroes. Gandhi is one of them. Martin Luther King Jr. is another one. G.K. Chesterton is another one. And you just go chapter by chapter and see how these different people have shaped the life of Philip Yancey. And he spoke in chapel at RBC just a month ago. It was so good to hear him in person after you read an author's book and then see him in person is so special. And at the end of the book, he has what he calls the epilogue, and he says, "Recently, all I've been able to do is give thought to these dozen people who've shaped my life and thank God for them." Then he has this challenge: sit down with a piece of paper and a pen and write down the names of people and events that have shaped your life. And then if they're living, get on the phone and thank them, or send them a note, or write them a letter. Just thank these people for the input they've had into your life. So I want to share with you this morning and have you begin to think about making a difference in 2014 and shape somebody else's life. Be salt, be light. How am I going to be a voice for God, an influence for Jesus in people's life? And the first thing I think about when I wrote mine down was that the Great Depression that started in October 1929 really shaped my life. I think we've got a picture here. Okay, we do. That's Buffalo, New York. That is Thanksgiving 1933. That is the Volunteers of America and all those people in line who all seem to be wearing a black jacket and a black hat are people that didn't have enough money to buy Thanksgiving dinner. And so the Volunteers of America opened up their hall and provided a dinner for that many people and maybe more. You can't go through the Great Depression without it shaping your life. And my father was a banker who made, in those days, $40 a week. And had three sons during that depression. I was born in 29, my brother in 31, my other brother in 33. And we used to, on Sunday afternoons, drive out in the country from Buffalo, and my father would buy gallons of milk and put them in a cool place to last through the week so we could go back the next Sunday afternoon and just buy milk. My mother would send me to the meat market, Kunkel's Meat Market in Buffalo, two blocks away, get a soup bone. I said, "Mother, what's a soup bone?" "The butcher will show you what a soup bone is. It is about 90% bone and 10% meat. It's a little bit of meat on this soup bone." And then she would cook that and make soup out of it. Rice on Saturday night with cinnamon and sugar, that was a treat. That always affects you. You go around turning out lights, even in your children's homes. Nobody's in this room, you better turn the light out. You're going to be getting a light bill in a couple weeks. So the Great Depression makes you a saver and makes you thankful for just about everything in life you've got. And the Great Depression shaped my life and my brother's. And then the second thing I want to think about is the influence of a grandmother or a grandfather. And I think as I look out over gray heads, there might be a few grandmothers here today and grandfathers. We got a picture up here. That is my grandfather and a grandmother I never knew. Her name was Lottie. They were married in 1900, and she died in 1905. The death certificate said consumption, old-fashioned name for colds and lung diseases. She died of consumption. This leaves my grandfather with a widower and two small children. My father, who was born in 1902, and my uncle, who was born in 1904. What does a man who is 25 years of age and has a three-year-old and a baby, what does he do as a widower? Here's what he did. Next picture. That's Lavia, my father. Another picture. There's Lavia's mother. She became a grandmother 39 years of age. And she said to my grandfather, I will take care of the babies. Moved in. And lived next door to us. Grandma's house here, our house there. All these years. I happened to be in my grandmother's house when Dr. Lehman came, and she was very sick. And he came down from her room upstairs, and he said to my grandfather, she really ought to be in a nursing home. And my grandfather started weeping, and he said, oh, no, 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 no. This is the woman who took care of my babies. I will take care of her for the rest of her life. She had a great influence on my life. The first person who gave me a Bible was my grandmother. She lived right next door. I've kept it for years and now passed it down to my oldest son. Her hands sort of trembled. You can always tell it in her handwriting. There was a little shaky handwriting. And I was saved in 1941, in the month of March. And she knew all about that. In fact, my mother and father were just starting to go to church in 1941. This is the grandmother who said, I pray for you every day. This is the grandmother who said to me one day when I was just maybe 12 years of age, I think someday you'd be a wonderful pastor. Planted the seed, the idea of being a pastor and serving God when I was 12 years of age. And so I treasured that Bible. You can just imagine if it was produced in 1941, how old that Bible is today. And passed it on to my oldest son as something for him to treasure. So for grandparents that are here, I want to tell you, you are in a strategic place to influence for God. Grandparents can say things to their grandchildren that are very much like their mother and dad are saying, but somehow the grandchildren sort of listen to their grandparents. Be an influence for God. If your grandchildren are close by, and if not, write them a letter or phone them. Or if you're online, okay. If you're online, got one of those jitterbug telephones, do it that way. Why do we get connected with the information age? One of the reasons is to keep in touch with our grandchildren. My grandmother lived next door to me every day of my life. Now I'm a grandfather and a great-grandfather. I hugged a grandchild, oldest, 33, from San Diego, California, a couple days ago. Don't see her very often. It's a different day. You know, growing up, grandparents, uncles, aunts were right there. Now they're scattered. Find a way to be an influence for God and stay in touch with these precious children and grandchildren. You don't underestimate your influence for God in their life. It's very special. When I pastored in Cleveland, there was a grandfather who was brought up on a farm in Iowa, and he married one of our widows. His name was Simon Litwiller, and he's from a big farm outside of Des Moines, Iowa. He became an elder in the church. It didn't take the congregation long to see the godliness of this man. So they elected him an elder, prayed with me every Sunday before he came out to preach. And I said, Simon, what have you been doing this week? He said, writing letters. I said, to who? To whom? He said, 30 of my grandchildren. You see, there are about 30 days in the month, and I start the first and the second or the third, and when I get to 30, I start the next month and write, and every month I write one of my grandchildren. I thought it was great. Wanted to be an influence for God, a godly farmer, grandfather, and writing letters to be an influence for God in the life of his grandchildren. Find a way. Find a way. You may have to be very creative, but find a way to influence those grandchildren. They are precious. So this is the grandmother that gave me my first Bible and encouraged me in the ministry and taught me about forgiveness. Let me see what there, yeah, there's my grandfather. There's my youngest brother, born in 1933. He's now lives in Orlando, Florida. But I've got to tell you this story. My grandmother's brother was a lumberjack from eastern New York and came to live with her and my grandfather because he was out in the woods in the winter felling a tree, and the tree fell across his legs, and his feet froze to death and had to be amputated. And so he had these boots that he wore that enabled him to walk. Now, my grandmother was a very strict Baptist. You know, there'll be no drinking beer in this house or any liquor, not as long as I'm the boss of this house, and she was the boss. She had her son-in-law, my grandfather, and my Uncle Alonzo. Well, how does Uncle Alonzo going to earn some money with these boots? He shovels snow in winter, and he cuts lawns in summer. And in the summer in Buffalo, even though it's on the end of Lake Erie and has cold weather in the winter, it gets up to 90 degrees in Buffalo. Well, how is he going to cool off? He's going to buy a bottle of beer. But he's not going to drink that beer in the house. So he drank this bottle of beer, cutting the lawn. And then what am I going to do with this bottle? I'll throw it in the barn that's behind the house. Nobody will ever know, except my brother and I. I said to Richard one day, do you know how many beer bottles there are in the barn? I said, there's over 50. Now, you know that Esseltine's Delicatessen gives you two cents a deposit on the bottle. Get the wagon. We'll put the 50 beer bottles in there, and we'll pull it to Esseltine's. We are getting $1.50 for you and 50 cents for me. My fatal mistake in this story was because Grandma says, if you're going to cross Leroy Avenue, I've got to know about it. So I just shouted in the back of the house, Grandma, we're going to go to Esseltine's. So we pulled our wagon to Esseltine's, got our dollar, and came back home. 50 cents richer here, 50 cents richer here. My grandmother was waiting on the porch like this. I said, Grandma, what's wrong? Do you know who was in the house when you shouted in the back door about Esseltine's? It was our pastor. And why did you say you had beer bottles in that wagon? Oh, Grandma, I'm so sorry, but we do have a dollar. She said, well, all right, I'll forgive you. So she not only gave me a Bible, she taught me about forgiveness. I'll forgive you. It's all right. You're young. And so that's Grandma Howe, and that's Uncle Alonzo. She taught me forgiveness. I want to talk about the influence of a father. Switch gears here a little bit. My father was brought up, of course, right next door at Grandma's house. Grandfather built a house. Mother and Dad married in 1927. They moved in right next to Grandmother. And she went to Delavan Avenue Baptist Church, which was American Baptist Convention. And all of a sudden, on Kensington Avenue in Buffalo was an independent Baptist church. No connection with any kind of conventions. He decided to go in 1937 to the new church. Not Grandma's church, I want to go to my own church. It was a very wise decision because our first pastor was Howard Keithley, who pastored Berean Baptist Church in Grand Rapids for many years. He left us and came to Grand Rapids. Our second pastor was Clayton Bacon, who was a veteran of World War I and in France, in danger. God, if you get me home, I'll go to that Moody Bible Institute that Mother's been asking me to go to. Saved there, went to Moody, became our pastor for 40 years. So we got good teaching from the Word of God, and people saved. And my father was a changed man going to Calvary Baptist Church in Buffalo. My cousin got saved in 1941 in that church in the month of February. And on the way home in the car, my father said to me and my brothers, "What did you think about what Gene did this morning?" And I said, "I thought it was wonderful." You know, she went forward, said to receive Christ as her personal Savior. And when we got home, while my mother was preparing Sunday dinner, he said, "I want to talk to you." He said, "Not because I'm saying this, but would you pray every day this week about doing what Gene did, receiving Christ as your Savior? And when Sunday comes next week, if the Spirit of God says, raise your hand, go, make the big decision, do it." And next Sunday, the pastor gave an invitation like he'd never given before. Because we went every morning, Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. He never did this before. After preaching a gospel message, he leaned over the pulpit and said, "If there is anyone here who wants to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, please stand to your feet." Now, usually it was while we sing a song, come down, or sign a card or something. I was in the second row. I know if the ushers didn't take the first row, my dad would have had us in the first row. We compromised and went to the second row. He didn't want any big hats blocking his view of the pastor, so he just went to the second row. And the pastor interviewed me from the pulpit. He leaned over and he said, "Why have you stood?" "Well, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior." "Do you know why you have to receive Jesus?" "Yes, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." He just went on like that. "So this morning you want to become a born-again Christian?" I said, "Yes, I do." And he prayed. Thank God. Thank you, Jesus, for saving Roy. And when he finished, I sat down. He said, "Anybody else?" And back six rows was Eddie Lapine on furlough, World War II from the Navy. "Eddie, what about you?" And he interviewed Eddie Lapine. Providentially home on furlough that very Sunday, March 11th, 1941. And Eddie and I were saved the same Sunday. I went to Bible college and pastored in Cleveland, Ohio. He went to Baptist Bible College in Summit, Clark Summit, Pennsylvania, and was a pastor in Pennsylvania. Saved the same Sunday. Both went into the ministry from March 11th, 1941. A red letter day in our life. So what about an influence of a father and mother? Of all the things we want to build into our children, a relationship of Jesus, number one. And If your children are out of the home, sons and daughters, don't give up. Do not give up. Don't scold them. Don't beg. Pray. Pray. There's an old song, just keep on praying till the light breaks through. And God can still do it. And if you have influence with younger children, I mean, the greatest thing is to invite them. A lot of them saved in Sunday school. A lot of them saved in backyard Bible clubs. A lot of saved in vacation Bible school. But, oh, the privilege of leading our own children to find Christ as their Savior. So that's the influence of my father. I thank God for those days. And the next thing is the influence of a speaker. And we don't have a picture of him. But this speaker was a life changer for me. He came in 46. And in those days, this is, believe it or not, but those of you who are older do believe it, that you could start on a Sunday night. He preached in Chicago in the morning and came to Buffalo and started on a Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I think we had Saturday off, maybe. He's back there Sunday. On Friday night, we went, of course, my father was now a deacon in the church. We're certainly going to support our pastor. So every time that door is open, we're going to be there. So we were there every night for Gordon B. Kemble, a pastor of the Baptist Church in Oak Park, Illinois, graduate of Moody. And he was working on serving Jesus. And I was getting under conviction, serving Jesus. This is 1946. I was 17 years of age. And Friday night was Christian Service Brigade. Now, we know a lot about Awana today. You've got to be a little older to know about Christian Service Brigade and Pioneer Girls. That's sort of the same idea, but I was in brigade. Friday night was brigade night. And to be honest, I was very glad it was brigade night because we'd be downstairs away from this convicting evangelist that was upstairs. But the captain of the brigade said, boys, I believe we ought to be supporting our pastor, everybody upstairs for the meeting. And so we all sat over there, about 25 of us. And after Gordon preached, and we were singing an invitation song, he said, God is speaking to somebody here this morning, or tonight, and you know who you are. So on this verse, come on down. That was me. The Holy Spirit of God was speaking to me. I was in a high school of 2,000 students in Buffalo, New York. We had had vocation day, career day, and some went to this room. They wanted to be a doctor, this one, a pharmacist. There were all these different careers, and I was mystified about my future. And when Gordon B. Kemble gave that invitation, and some of you will know this, you've had this experience. I found myself coming down the aisle and then shaking hands with him. It was like the Spirit of God like picked me up and brought me down there. And we knelt at that front row, and then my pastor knelt with me. And then my mother and father came, then all my Sunday school teachers, you know, Clara Gross, Mr. Rollins, all came. I'm glad they did. They had a big part in my life. I'm glad they did. Just encouraging me, you're going to serve God, and we're going to be praying for you. That's the influence of a speaker. And what it's saying is, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a children's worker, you have no idea what God might be doing with that pupil. You're sowing the seed. Somebody else might reap it, but you're sowing the seed of the gospel in somebody's life. So that's the influence of a speaker. Now I want to talk for a few minutes about the college, because after I came down and prayed with Gordon Kemble, I was a junior in high school. I began to think about Bible college. You know, where am I going to get my training to serve the Lord? And the gospel team came from Bryan College, Dayton, Tennessee. And the dean was there, was with them, the sponsor. And he talked to me after their service. We've got a small college near Chattanooga, Tennessee, a little town called Dayton, named after William Jennings Bryan, who was famous for the Scopes trial in Dayton, Tennessee, where Clarence Darrow was on the defense and William Jennings Bryan was the prosecutor. And the world knew all about this trial. And William Jennings Bryan said after it was over, "I wish there could be a Bible college in this little town in Tennessee." And they established Bryan. And I'm thankful for every day of those 4 years that helped me get into the Bible. So that's the influence of a college. And that's where I met my first wife in my junior year. She's Maxine Likens from Altoona, Pennsylvania. Her pastor was my mentor, Ralph Stoll. And we had a quartet, and she was our piano player. And dating in the 40s. Let me tell you about it. The date was right on campus. The date was walking around Bryan's Circle on the campus. If you ever could have a date off of campus, you must have a sponsor in the car with you. Great, great idea. Oh, isn't that a terrific idea? So not many dates off campus. And Maxine was a waitress in the dining hall. And I would wait for her outside of the dining hall. But the problem was another guy by the name of John Rathbun was there too. So who's going to get to her first? You know, I made sure I was first in line just to take this walk around the campus. Long story short, fell in love, married in 1952. God gave us three sons, Jim, Ron, and Dave. Jim is now on the staff of Cedarville College in Cedarville, Ohio. Ron is a pastor in Manchester, Michigan, Manchester Bible Church, and Dave is on the deacon board of First Baptist Church in Medina. And thank God for that. But Maxine died of cancer in Fort Wayne, Indiana, when she was 50 years of age. And I had just taken our youngest son to Cedarville. And I want to tell you, I was a lonely person. A lonely person. And I got, after the funeral, the house was empty. Nobody. All the sons gone. And I was very emotional. There'd be some song on the radio from a Moody station that we used to sing together, and I'd start weeping. I mean, it was just terrible to be alone. And all of a sudden, I got a phone call from Grand Rapids, Michigan, from a pastor. He said, would you ever consider being remarried? I said, would you say that again? Would you ever consider being remarried? I said, well, I haven't thought about it. Well, he said, I asked your son, who's in our church, son Ron, if your dad's dating yet. And he said, nobody wants to date a pastor. So I was, thanks a lot, Ron. Another long story short, I met Gloria Kaditz, in December of 1950. And we were married in August of 51. And that was 33 years ago. And she had three daughters, and I've got three sons, so now you know why we have 38 people in our family. We got this blended family, and I got a note the same day from a deacon in the church in Fort Wayne that that letter came about Gloria. I've been praying for you, Pastor, that God would send somebody along to chase away your loneliness. Same day, the other letter. And so I told Steve, you know, I found somebody who's going to chase away my love. He said, I really had a man in mind. I didn't know if it was going to be a woman. I said, it's a woman. So Gloria and I have been married 33 years. I just want to close with one more, and that is consider being a mentor. In 1937, when I was a youngster, Ralph Stoll came to our church from Calvary Baptist Church in Altoona, Maxine's pastor, to hold a Christ Life conference in January. He came every year, year after year after year. He married Maxine and I in Altoona. He was a speaker at Bryan. He came down to my room and said, what are you going to do about seminary? I said, I don't know. What do you think, Pastor Stoll? He said, what kind of pastor would you like to be? I said, I'd like to be like you, a teacher of the word with a shepherd's heart. I want you to suggest that you go to Grace Seminary in Winona Lake, Indiana, and pull your chair up as close as you can to hear Alva J. McLean teach theology and Herman Hoyt to teach the Word of God. Best advice I ever got. Terrific advice. It's a mentor, somebody who kept him connected with my life for many years till the day he died. Consider being a mentor to somebody younger. You say, well, I'm older. Yeah, so was he older, but he was part of the shaping of my life to serve God. Be a mentor for someone, and it could be in 2014. When I was in Cleveland, I used to listen to Rex Humbert from the Cathedral of Tomorrow in Akron. He had this quartet called the Cathedrals. They were great. And on New Year's Eve, he invited guest singers, and one year he invited Mahalia Jackson. And she sang a song on New Year's Eve, and it's called If I Can Help Somebody. And here's what she sang. If I can help somebody as I pass along, if I can cheer somebody with a word or a song, if I can show somebody how they're traveling wrong, then my living shall not be in vain. If I can do my duty as a good man ought, if I can bring back beauty to a world upwrought, if I can spread love's message as the master taught, then my life and living will not be in vain. My living will not be in vain. My living shall not be in vain. If I can help somebody as I pass along, then my living shall not be in vain. So it's Jeremiah 29:11 for my life verse, and that song for my life testimony. Father, thank you for this opportunity to share about your grace, people that you've used along the way. And we pray as the new year comes on Wednesday that this congregation will already in the next couple of days be thinking about some way I can help, I can mentor, I can pray, I can influence for God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we close. The tune you will be familiar with, the words will be new to you.
Another